What's up, church? How you guys doing? Happy Sunday. Happy Sunday. I'm loving that song. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery and oceans deep. My faith will stand. I love the bridge, because this is one of those things that's like, I'm going to sing this right now, but if I actually believe what I'm singing, I should be terrified about what I'm singing right now. Like, it's coming out of my mouth, and I'm going, oh, whoa, did I mean that? And I love the bridge. It says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. So trust in God and what he's attempting to do in my life and through my life and in and amongst my life and those that are in my life. So lead me to where my trust is without borders. Like, I don't have a border around my trust, but it extends beyond my capacity to believe and trust and, like, know that, like, I'm going to follow Jesus through this thing, and he's going to lead me somewhere so much bigger and greater and more stretching than I could possibly imagine. I love, wherever you would call me, take me deeper than my feet would ever wander. Really? Did you really mean that? Ooh, doggy, we are talking about a subject today where I think that's a terrifying request to say, Lord, lead me deeper than my feet would ever wander. And I just have to warn you, look, if you're a guest with us, I'm so excited that you're here. You are not an accident. It is an on purpose that you're here at COC this morning, okay? You may have been drugged by a spouse, right? Husband, you got a drug problem. You were drugged to church this morning, and that's all right. It's cool. We'll get there. I know you got Easter coming up, so she's warming you up to, okay, I got to make it for Easter, so I better get a smile on my face. But no, I think God's going to do something special. Today we're talking about something called evangelism, and if you want to grab your Bibles, and in your programs you got a little space for notes, and we're going to talk about the four questions of evangelism, and we're going to start in John chapter 1. We're going to look at about 7 verses today, and so if you've got a Bible with you, John chapter 1 is where we're going to go, and if you don't have one, don't worry about that. Just follow along on the screens. We'll have it up on the screens for you, or if you'd like a copy of the Bible, we have one at the What's Next table right outside of these doors for you. You're welcome to grab one of those, but evangelism is, it's one of those very challenging issues in the church. It's a mandate from Jesus, and I know that when I say the word evangelism, some of you who are Christians, you've been walking with Christ for a while, get very intimidated, like, uh-oh, we're having this conversation again, And it may conjure some things up in your heart. And for some of you, you're like, evangelism, is that like some kind of a funky disease or something like that? Like, is that like botulism or something? Like, we're not going to talk about avoiding diseases today. And I'm like, well, it's not a disease. I'm just letting you off the hook today if you don't know what evangelism is. Even though when someone did it to you, you may have felt like you caught botulism, okay? It is not a disease. Some of you, when you've done evangelism, you felt like it was so awkward that it was a disease that you were giving away, and I promise you it's not, even though it is infectious, all right? CDC can't stop it. It's an amazing conversation to have, and we're going to talk about the four questions of evangelism, and I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag right now. I want you to know that this concept is so near and dear to the heart of Jesus that all of history has been shaped by this opportunity that God is presenting to us next weekend as individuals in your communities who live in the villages and in Sonita and in Rancho and here in Meadows and over there in Palo Brea or if you're out in Hidden Valley. Any Hidden Valley peeps up here? All right, that's right. You do scream because you're like, gas money, what, right? Got a whole church out in Hidden Valley. Just meet at Chris Burr's place on Sundays. I'll tell you what, but I have a feeling that God wants to do something very powerful today, and I think it's right on the heels of that thing that we just sang a second ago about Spirit, lead me deeper than my feet would ever wander. And the reason why we want to pray that is because there's something so profound that God wants to do in your life today because of that. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get started. So would you do me a favor? If you're in here, raise a hand to the sky. Raise it up. If you don't know what I'm doing, then just act like you're going to be called on. You won't be. I'm just going to pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the people in our church. Thank you, Lord, for the topic of evangelism. God, thank you that you have a mandate and a challenge out in front of the church, Lord, to share the greatest story ever told, Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful message that every heart wants to engage in. It doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, what the arguments are. Every argument will fail at the feet of the cross. And some say no, and that's not up to us to bargain with, Lord, or to barter with in terms of what happens with them, Jesus. But the ones who say yes, those are the ones that you so badly want to lead to you, Lord, that they might be saved and they might have what you have and what you have to give and what we have and what we get to get, Lord, is the church. And what's amazing is the church is the greatest place on earth because it's the place that we experience Jesus to such a degree, Lord, that you change things, God, for us, that even when we're afraid to go deeper than our feet would ever wander, Lord, you do something so profound there that we're always glad we got out of the boat in the water. We trust you for today. Lord, would you lead us to understand evangelism in a way that changes us, blesses us, and changes everybody else. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, 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 amen. All right, some of you are like, gosh, can I put my other hand up? Yes, you may. You can do that. You can do this. Evangelism, four things. Here's number one. We're going to ask four questions, and it's this: when? If you're taking notes, leave a space for four things. When? John chapter 1, we're going to look at Jesus. It's a profound, profound story in John chapter 1. We're going to answer the question when. Before we do, I just want to say the whole topic of evangelism is crazy. Any of you guys been out to the skate park lately? Skate parkers? Anybody have kids who have been to the skate park? Okay, great. I got a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old who are both on scooters, and then I got a 4-year-old who thinks he's Evel Knievel on a scooter, and so he wears a helmet all day long. And he drops in on the ramp. It's crazy. And I'm 40, just turned 40. I think the last time I spoke, I came out and skated on a skateboard because I'm having a midlife crisis. So still working through that. But I've been out there. And one of the amazing things that I've learned more than any other thing is I grew up on a skateboard. And I used to know everything there was to know about skateboarding. But one of the things that's changed completely has been the language. The language of, and I'm not talking like the bad words, all that's the same, trust me. It's just, you hear it in different languages, all right? That's all normal. But I mean like the thing that you do when somebody does an amazing trick, like the response that you give to that. You know, there were words that you used when I was like legal, okay, like I'm not going to get in trouble with my parents, words that you used that nobody really understood except for people in that tribe, right? And you'd say things like, wow, that was awesome, bro, or dude, that was an amazing trick, or I can't believe you pulled that. That was amazing, and you know, some of that kind of stuff. So I'm standing on the half pipe getting ready to drop in. It's about 6 feet, and I see these kids that are like 10 years old, and they're doing these really crazy tricks, and I'm like, wow, that was awesome. I can't believe you pulled that, and some kid looks at me like, what are you talking about, bro? And first off, I'm 40 at the skate park on a skateboard, so it's like I roll up, and people are like, who called the principal? Like, what is going on here? And so I'm already at a disadvantage. I'll hear words like, and there's different words out there now than there used to be because people say sick now. Like, dude, that was sick. And I'm like, really? Like, is he okay? Yeah, he's fine, bro. It's awesome. And I'm like, oh, you mean so that was like bad? And he's like, no, it was good. And I'm like, no, that's what bad is. It's good. And he's like, he looks at me like, are you crazy? And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm having a context problem right now in my life. And sometimes that's what the word evangelism does in the church today, because some of us have a context problem with the language of the word evangelism, because some of us have seen it done like really, really poorly. You know, like the guy when you go to what used to be Bank One Ballpark, is it now Chase Field? It's how long it's been since I've been a Diamondbacks fan, sorry. And anyway, but the guy on the bullhorn, right? And he's out there and he's yelling at people. And you go up and I'm like, bro, let me just tell you, if your purpose right now is to make people hate you and run as far away from Jesus as they can, you're killing it right now, dude. Good job. But some people, when they hear the word evangelism, that's what conjures up in their head. And it's so opposite of what God's idea of evangelism truly is. Because here's what evangelism is. Evangelism comes from a Greek word called euangelion. It's used 55 times in the New Testament scriptures. And more often than not, it's used, that's the root word. The word evangelism doesn't actually exist in the New Testament, but the word evangelist or evangelize does. And it's always kind of in the context of this understanding. If you're going to go and you're going to share something that's profound, the scripture uses the Greek term euangelion, which means good news or gospel, which means I'm going to tell you something that's very good for your ears and your life to receive. And that's a heck of a lot different in understanding than the dude on a bullhorn, right? Because if the dude's up there telling you you're all going to hell in a handbasket, especially the girl in the skimpy shorts, the girl in the skimpy shorts doesn't hear anything about Jesus and she wants to run for cover. And that's really not the issue for Jesus. The issue is a changed heart and a changed life. And that girl understands that God loves her so much that he bent time and space and history that she would know the God of the universe and rest in his forgiveness and the life that he provides in such a way she is so overflowing with joy and the message that God loves me and he's in my life and he changes me and he's changed me and now I have a purpose and I get to live not only forever in the future, but I get to live this thing right now. I can't wait to go tell somebody about what I have found. That's evangelism. So let me give you just a really simple definition of this for your notes. And you've probably heard this said before. Evangelism is literally, when it comes to you, it's one fed beggar telling all the other hungry beggars where the food is at. That's evangelism. It's somebody who's been impacted and moved by Jesus in such a way because of what he's done for them and what he's doing in them. They're so overwhelmed with that message and that experience that they can't help but go and talk about it. That's what evangelism is. And that's what we're going to talk about today. First word, as I said, is when. We're going to peel into that here in a second. John chapter 1, and this is John chapter 1, verse 43. Verse 43. I'll let you get there. I love this. Says this, so the next day, Jesus decided. Okay, now stop there. If you're an underliner, you got a pencil that was provided for you, you got a pen. Underline the word decided. The next day, Jesus decided. Now, let me just say something. Is it true that Jesus had purpose behind everything that he decided to do? Was there ever any accidents that Jesus made or did or was involved in? Did Jesus do any accidents? Answer is no, just so you know. So do me a favor, look at somebody right now and go, you are not an accident, you are an on purpose. Go. You are an on purpose. And there's a husband that's like, please on purpose go brush your teeth. That was close proximity rule number one. The next day Jesus decided, Jesus made a choice. And there was a reason why he was about to do something where he says he left for Galilee. Jesus made a decision, and this is why. And look at the next phrase, and I want you to underline the next two words, finding Philip, and stop there. Finding Philip. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He made a choice because his life was on purpose, and he had a purpose behind going to Galilee, and it was about finding Philip. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Philip find Jesus or did Jesus find Philip? Jesus found Philip, right? Because Philip wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus was on the lookout for Philip. And he was doing it on purpose. Now I'm speaking a little bit into the context here, but you have to understand the ramifications of Jesus making a decision to go somewhere. It had purpose behind it, and the very first thing that happens was, it didn't say he mistook himself into the presence of Philip, he said he found Philip, and there's something really profound with this, because did you know that God's not lost? It's amazing, I'll hear so many times about when I'm talking about Jesus and what God has done in my life, people will be like, you know, I went on the search for God, and I studied all these different religions, and I was spending all this time, and I'm like, you were on a search for God. Like, God was lost? And is he at Walmart or something like that? Like, I went to Walmart. It was so crazy, and it was next to the Duck Dynasty section. I'm like, dude,
That was the whole store, bro. What are you, like, he was hanging out in there?
But I think some of us have this idea that you have to go out on a search to mine out the things of God. Or some of you went out and found God. And here's the reality about God. This is scripture. That God is a term called immutable, which means that you can't turn God's voice off. Like, you can't hit pause. You may not be able to hear him audibly with your ears, but God is speaking in all the things that he's made, through all the things that he has made. He's speaking. And it's not like a distant place that you have to go. He's speaking everywhere. He's omnipotent, which means he has all power to do all the things that he has set out to do. So it's not like there's a place in which he can't go because he's got the ability to do that. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. And he's omniscient, which means he knows all things. So there's not a place or a time or an opportunity, an example, or a place where God is not. And he's not lost. The reality is we are or have been lost. And we are in such desperate need to be found. And here's the profound thing. This is the gift, is that Jesus is in an all-out search for you. And some of you have been found, most of you have been found, hopefully, but there's probably a few of you that have yet to be found. And there's a whole bunch of people outside the doors of this church that Jesus is involved in an all-out search for. I love what Paul says in Romans 3. This is verses 10 to 12. He says, as it is written, there's nobody righteous, not one. There's no one who understands. This is the key. There's nobody who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. So the ramifications of understanding this is that if you're a Christian here, and this is a gift, it's a gift from God. If you're a Christian here, it's because God found you. He'd been searching for you. Like, God was dreaming in eternity past about the opportunity when he was going to be able to find you and run into you and change you and empower you and give you life and give you a joy unspeakable, even in the midst of all of your funk and your sin and your yuck. God was in love with you, and he gave his life to find you and have you, and so that nobody could ever take you away from him. But there's a problem with this, because if that happened in your life, you'd probably know it. Right? If God who found you met you, you would probably know that. And for some of you, you're like, oh man, like, I met Jesus and everybody knows it. Because there were illegal substances involved. And like, the authorities were there. There was a cell phone and a nine iron and a television station involved in that whole conversation. And my salvation was so profound. So for a lot of you guys, and this is kind of more my story, like, I know that I met Jesus, and I can go, bam, that's what happened, and this is how it went down, and that kind of a thing. But for some of us, and a lot of us, if you were raised in the church, you don't have that story. For some of us, it's like, yeah, I was born, and I had Christian parents, and, you know, I had the tattoo WWJD on my left ankle when I was born, you know, and it wasn't a real tattoo because, you know, in the 80s, tattoos weren't okay in the church. It was Sharpie, but, you know, it was there. And like, you know, I went to Bible study. I went to Awana. Like, I got a doctorate in Awana Bible verses by the time I was 8. You know, I did Bible wars. I could hack anybody up with my scriptures. Oh, let me tell you, don't you misquote John 3:16. So help me, I will. And like, the mechanics of the church thing, and a lot of folks have that piece, but let me just share with you, and I just want to challenge you as church folks, as everybody else in here, have you met Jesus? Have you met him? And when did it happen? When did it happen? And the reason why this is such an important conversation is because we're in a country where there's 350 million people, and the majority of which have been raised in a culture and a community with churches and you know, some of them are decent, some of them are amazing, and some of them are not so, but we've all been kind of having the same conversation for the most part. And there's a lot of people that profess to know about Jesus, but do they know Jesus? And it's a really, really important question, because I just think that there will be a time when all human history will come to a summary, and there will be people who will be very surprised that they'd never met Jesus, even though they grew up in the right circles and they had all the right conversations and they went through the mechanics. But had they ever met Jesus is a real question. Because if you've met Jesus, you would know. And it's kind of a dangerous thing to not. And I'll liken it to this. So what would you think if I were to come up to you and I've done this before to prove a point, but you know, if I were to ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you met Jesus? And I've talked to people that are uncertain about this, and they're like, you know, well, I don't know if I know Jesus. And I'm like, okay, well, let me clarify that. But for people who should know Jesus, I'm like, do you know Jesus? And they're like, well, you know, I'm pretty sure. And I go, well, are you married? Yeah. Okay. Well, why was that so hard? Do you know Jesus? Well, it's something you should probably know, right? Pretty important thing. When did you meet Jesus? I didn't ask, when were you confirmed? I didn't ask, my buddy Rich is calling me right now on the phone. Hang on really quick. Hey, Rich.
Hey, man. How's it going, man?
It's going great, dude. Hey, I'm preaching at church right now, brother.
Oh, you are? Okay. I need to talk to you about next week. I don't know what happened. I'll talk to you in a while, then.
Okay, love you, dude. Get here next service because this is going to make for a really good laugh when I get off. Okay, love you.
All right, bye.
That's Rich. He's playing Easter next weekend. He shreds. Give him a hand, everybody. Love you, dude. That's going to make for a good video. When did you meet Jesus? I didn't ask, when were you confirmed? When were you baptized? When did you go through the class? When did you go to convention? When did you visit the temple? For some of you, that's your background. I didn't ask any of those things. I asked, when did you meet Jesus? Because here's what happens when you meet Jesus. You come to a place where you realize God is over there, and I'm over here, and I don't know how to go over there. But I found out that God who's over there loves me so much that he sacrificed his own son to provide a bridge for me to be right here, to walk across this thing, to become forgiven and cleansed of my sin and my unrighteousness, which separated me from him. Jesus took all of that on himself, and it hurt. And it says, the Bible's very clear that God had poured out his wrath upon his son Jesus, and his wrath was satisfied. And God loved me so much that he did that for me, beyond my decision making, beyond my obedience, beyond my ability to do religious things rightly or to act appropriately. It was a gift that God gave to me, and it was so profound to me when it happened that I could not wait in this changed state and what God had done for me to go and tell someone about such a great story. That's what that thing is. When did that happen with you? And I love, this is what Jesus says next. After Jesus found Philip, he said, what? Come and follow me. Come follow me. Now, in the scriptures, Jesus was called a rabbi. And what a rabbi did was, rabbi was in charge of the scriptures, and they were the teachers. And for a young man who was growing up in ancient Israel, it was a very high, prestigious thing to go and request of a rabbi that you could follow them. And more often than not, you were denied the request. Here's what's amazing about Jesus. Jesus showed up, and he actually went and appointed his followers. So when he met Philip, he requested this of Philip. And here's just some of the things that the rabbi's followers were involved in. I love the word. It's called a talmid. That was the follower. And a follower's role and responsibility in ancient Israel, as somebody who was a follower of the rabbi, they thought the things that the rabbi thought. They believed the things that the rabbi believed. They did the things that the rabbi did. If Jesus knelt down and scratched his head before he took a drink out of the river, it sounds weird, but this is what people did. They would, okay, that's what I do before I get a drink. And Jesus probably laughed when he did that all the time. So you followed in step with exactly what the rabbi did. Here's what's interesting. I find oftentimes if somebody is lacking in the area of following Jesus and or they're lacking in passion for what he has done for them, we have to ask the question, have I been encountering the God of the universe? Because if I have, some of these things are natural byproducts of that conversation. When? Number two, who? Who? So, I've got a coffee problem. Some of you may know I drink coffee like it's going out of style. I think it was up to about 10 cups a day or something like that. And I'm not talking 10 like cups scientifically. I'm talking 10 cups of coffee. But I'm doing a lot better. I've really cut back. I'm down to about 9.5 right now. So there was a time I was in high school. It was my freshman year, and Mrs. Sipes had assigned us a 10-page paper to write, and I had to work that night before it was due, and I was going into work assuming after school that I had a 3-hour shift from 5 to 8, and you know, once I got done, I could go and do what every terrible freshman in high school does, which is just slam a 10-page paper together on the fly without any study, which is what I had planned to do. Well, when I got to work, I found out, because this is Payson where I grew up, and it's a Wendy's, and there was once in a while when either the owners or corporate headquarters showed up to check on the store to see how they were doing. And I found out when I got to the store, and here I am 14, 15 years old, found out that the owner or corporate hadn't been there in about 67 years. And they were coming to check up on the store the next morning, which my manager was like, okay, so guys, I just need a little extra. And, you know, back, I forget what year it was. I think I was getting paid $3.35 an hour, was minimum wage. I was so excited to make that much money that I didn't go, oh, pause, I have a paper to write, so I'm out of here and you can't force me to work. Although it was Payson, it was probably slave labor. I'm not really sure what it was, but back then. But I stayed. I didn't get out of there till 11 o'clock, and I was fried. And I thought, okay, well, I'll do the smart thing. I'll rock up to Circle K. I'll get a 44-ounce Thirst Buster. I'll grab some Nodos, and I'll go write a paper. So I get over there, and I go to Nodos section, and they're like $13 for a few tablets. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I didn't even make that today in my shift. So I went and got the next best thing, which I'd never heard of, which is Cafedrin. Anybody ever heard of Cafedrin? I'm telling you, like, the Drug Enforcement Agency is seizing truckloads of Cafedrin today, probably. I bought 24 tablets in a box, and I went home, and I took a drink of my Thirst Buster and popped 6 of those pills. I figured, you know, they're 6, you know, units of 24, can't be too bad, and it was great, because I was pretty tired, you know, so I got home, and I've got a lot of energy just in general, but I got home, and, you know, I started working. I'm like, oh, man, my mind is really clear, and I'm writing, and I'm doing really good for a little while, and, you know, things are coming together. And then before I know it, like, all of a sudden, I kind of start shaking a little bit, and like, I'm writing so fast that it looks like a seismograph thing is going off, like there's an earthquake in Payson, you know. I'm, like, doing this thing, and I'm like, that's abnormal. Well, maybe I'll just go work out a little bit and burn off some of this energy. So I did like 600 push-ups. I'm just, I look like Kevin Learman over there. I'm just going crazy. And I stop, and my heart is just boom, 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 boom. I sound like Matt Ryman back there in my bedroom, like 12:30 at night. Dum, 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 dum. I thought I was going to die. I wrote a 17-page paper. And I got a good grade. Not because I deserved one. It literally changed the dynamic of my chemistry by taking that. And here's what's amazing about Jesus. Two things happen when we encounter Jesus. Two things change everything. Number one, we get the mind of Christ. We get the mind of Christ. And the second thing is God gifts us this thing called the Holy Spirit. And when the two of those things come together, it changes everything. It changes the dynamic of who you are. It consumes us. And it causes us now to think about the things that Jesus thinks. It causes us to want to do the things that Jesus does. It causes us to believe the things that Jesus believes. And it causes us to step into deeper waters than our feet would have ever wandered when we encounter that conversation. And here's the key. It also gives us an all-consuming drive to find those whom Jesus has died for but yet have not been found. The lost. And I love what happens. This is verse 44. It's the very next thing. So Jesus finds Philip, asks him to follow him. And the very next thing it says, verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda, or Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael. Underline that. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Jesus found Philip, and then Philip went and found Nathanael. Why? You got to hear this. Because found people find people. There's a mandate that we have as a church worldwide, and it's this. The gospel is both to you, the good news, evangelion, evangelization, it goes both to you, but it's also intentioned through you. Because God is not just aiming at you, but he's aiming at us. He's aiming at others through you. It starts with you, and then it overflows in you, and it's supposed to affect everybody around us. And it's the very reason, and I just got to say this, it's the very reason why God put you exactly where you are right now in your life. It wasn't an accident. You know, there was a long time where a lot of people in Maricopa thought it was an accident to move here. So guess what happened? They lost a lot of stuff and they moved. You know what happened with the people that knew it wasn't an accident that they moved here? God used them in such a profound way that they literally changed eternity for thousands of people because they realized something, that I'm found and my mandate as a person is to literally go and find people. Jesus is consumed with people outside of this building. He's consumed with you too, but he's also consumed with them. And Jesus stays late up at night concerning and worrying over them. And so us, the thing that we should be praying for, if it's not part of our DNA right now, is that I want to pray that God would make me feel the need to stay up late at night thinking about those whom have yet to be found in Jesus. And that's why I think it's really funny when, a lot of you obviously don't work at church. I do. I get paid to do this. It's like the dream job of the century. But I, like you, did not work at a church for a very long time. My last job was at monster.com. I sold computer ad space for job postings. I mean, like, I sold something that was invisible and told somebody it's not invisible, trust me. And they spent lots of money buying it. It's beyond me. But I always found it really crazy when I would hear people say, you know, I'm like the only Christian at work, and it's so awkward being there because, like, it's such an immoral environment. It makes it really hard to walk with Jesus. And I'm like, well, you're the only Christian there. Yeah, I'm the only Christian. Well, have you told anybody about Jesus? Well, no. Well, why? Well, because my job's not to tell people about Jesus. I'm a computer programmer. And I'm like, no. No, you're not. You may make money by making computer programs, but you are a disciple of Jesus. And we can't be disciples without making disciples. Our job is not to go build widgets and sell them, because that doesn't impact eternity. Our job is to be found people who go and find others. It just happens to be that God provides for us
I like computers, and so naturally I go and fix them or build them. Like, that's what I'm good at, and so God uses that. But that's not what I'm for. I am for the work of the kingdom. It's a paradigm shift. It's a way of looking at the universe and your world in a different way. And here's how Jesus describes this. He says, for the Christians that are out there, I'm thinking about people who go outside of themselves to win others, and it's this concept called bearing fruit. And Jesus uses this parable. He talks about, he says, look, some are going to duplicate themselves 10 times, and there's going to be others that do it 50 times, and there's going to be another group that goes and does it 100-fold. But there will be plenty of people who don't do anything. Did you know that it's the average in the American church? 4% of Christians in the American church have led somebody to Jesus. 4%. So the question of who in your life has yet to meet Jesus? Because let me say this. Jesus' greatest desire in you is that you would be overwhelmed and overflowing with him to such a way that you can't wait to go and overflow on someone else. Because here's the message. I'm just one fed beggar telling the other hungry beggars where the food's at. And everybody's hungry. Everybody's hungry. Can I tell you something? Whether or not they say it, every lost person is dreaming that God would show up and be real and answer their prayers. And God's calling on our lives is to be that answer. It's to be that answer. Oh, it's going to get really good. We're going to finish out here in just a little bit. It's going to get really good. When did I meet Jesus? Who do I know that needs to meet Jesus? Number three, how? How? Look at this next verse. Jesus finds Philip. Philip went out, found Nathanael, and this is what he says, verse 46. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asks. Now, I kind of trick moved some of you who weren't paying attention to the screens because you're like, oh, Nathanael came to Christ right away. And I'm like, no, he didn't. Has this ever happened to you when, like, you are overflowing, you're like super excited, oh, I can't wait to tell somebody about Jesus, and you drop Jesus on them and they look at you like, what? Are you crazy? I remember I'd first started walking with Jesus, and I was so excited, and I couldn't wait to tell somebody, and I went up home to Payson where my family is, and I didn't have a chance to talk to my mom yet, but I was so excited. I was, like, carrying around Bible study notes that I'd, like, handwritten, like, I can't wait to regurgitate this on my mom, you know, like a fly consuming its food. I'm going to vomit this out on my mom, and she's mysteriously going to convert and become a Christian, right? And I'm like, we get in the front of her small block Chevy pickup or 77 Chevy, and we're on our way to the store, and I'm like, Mom, before you go anywhere, I have to tell you about this thing. And I start fumbling with notes. This is no joke. I actually did this. Like, this was the botulism version of evangelism. Don't do this right here, okay? If anything, like, Mom gave me an A for effort, but her first statement was, did you join a cult or something? And I remember being like, what? Dude, like, I have a pot of gold right here. Can't you see this? And I remember feeling so defeated as a person, like, walking out of there, like, my mom wouldn't even give me the time of day in a conversation. Like, I'm the biggest loser ever. But don't stop there. I love this because my mom has the same response that the majority of people have. And I love Philip's approach to Nathanael. And this is what he says. This is the second half of that verse. Come and see, Philip said. Say that with me. Come and see. Say that one more time. Come and see. I don't know all the answers. I don't have a clue about that theory. I've never heard that before. Or, you know, no, I don't know why God made a decision to do that. I'm not sure. You know, I don't really know. All I know is that I've met Jesus, and this is what he did in my life. Not sure about all that other stuff, but why don't you just come and check it out for yourself? Well, let me just come with me, man. Let me just take you here, and we'll go check. You can decide when you get there what you think and where you go from here. Much different conversation than what some of us do when we have that
We turn it into a debate. Nazareth? Does anything good come from Nazareth? And we're like, yes, everything good comes from Nazareth, and here's why. Start fumbling with our notes or calling a friend or getting on Wiki, like, you know, what's this answer to this question? And getting all stressed out about winning an argument. Or some of us go, oh gosh, they're totally critical. They're not going to do this. And we walk away and cower and never talk about it again. When in reality, the person that's on the other side of the conversation is dying. They're like, internally, this is what they're doing. Please, God, be real. And not only just be real, but please answer my prayers and my questions. Please be everything that I've heard about, but I don't have the guts or the framework to believe. Like, please be the truth. But everybody's skeptical because we've all been ripped off in the past. And God knows this. So Christian, look. God has done a powerful work in your life, and he wants to do a powerful work through your life. The job that you have now is not to win the argument or convince them or get angry at them or write them off or, well, to hell with you then, forget it, I'm going to move on to the other person. Because some of you do that. Here's what God says: I'm going to do something that you never could. Just bring them to me. Just bring them to me. You know, at COC, one of the things that we strive to do is to be the church that lost people can come to and meet Jesus. And look, I know you don't have all the answers. How do I lead my lost friends to meet Jesus? You want the easiest answer to this? I was about 20 years old, and I'd been praying for about 6 months. I picked up a copy of the King James Version Bible, Thee Thou Begattest and Thine. Oh, yeah. And for somebody who dropped out of high school, it was even a more complicated mess trying to interpret what I just read, right? I'm like, is this Shakespeare or scripture? What is that? And it's a weird hybrid of both, 1611 English. But I fought through the communication breakdown for 6 months, and God had been shaping this opportunity for me to come to meet him and to come to know him and to come to understand him and to find out what my purpose in this life was for. And I ended up, it was at a Denny's, in the middle of the night on a New Year's Eve in 1995, when I ran into a waiter who happened to know me from before when I was in high school, when I was at a camp that I got kicked out of for being a jerk, but some Christian friends invited me to, and it was this amazing experience. It changed my life. Like, I was in love with what God had done in my life, but I kind of forgot, and I was kind of lost. But I've been praying for weeks and for months, like, God, I would go to church, because I know that's what you're asking me to do. I would go and be around like-minded people, but you've got to push me there. And I end up at a Denny's, and there's Duel, the guy that was the cabin counselor who kicked me out of camp for being a jerk face when I was 16, as my waiter at 3:30 in the morning after a whole big night of partying. And there he was, and he goes, hey, you should come and hang out with us and check out our college ministry. God is doing these amazing things there, and I would love to have you come and visit. Come and see. And I'm like, in my head, I'm like, I am never going to your stupid church and never, ever, ever. But on the outside, I was like, oh, sure, that'd be great. Just give me an address, and, you know, I'll check it out. And then I went home, and Jesus knew my heart, and Jesus goes, I've been chasing you your whole life. That's me. Come and see. And I did. I did. It took me 3 weeks to get there. I went. And God changed everything. He changed everything because a dude said, come and hang out. And actually, the conversation started with Sandra Armour when I was about 10 years old in my neighborhood throwing a football in the middle of the street. She came out with a glass of lemonade and engaged me in a conversation. And invited me to go to this camp for junior high kids. It was going to be awesome, and she would pay my way, and it was a church thing, and I was terrified of the church thing, but I would love to go hang out and look at pretty girls and go play games and as a junior high boy. And that was the hook that brought me in. And God changed me because I went, because somebody had the guts to go, you know, I don't have all the answers, but just come check them out for yourself. And I did, and he changed everything. This is what Jesus does with skeptics. And look at this, verse 47. We're going to finish this out real quick. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, he said of him, "Now here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now it's really interesting that Jesus says this, because sometimes I've heard teachers say that Jesus was kind of being sarcastic, knowing that Nathanael was like a little bit sarcastic. Like, you know, like if you and I, because I'm sarcastic, got in an interaction and I'm like, "I'm from Payson," and you're like, "Well, does anything good come from Payson?" And I'm like, "Oh yeah, well, here comes an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." You know, that's kind of how you feel about this. But what I think is that Jesus knew that Nathanael was a man who just got to the point. He was a man that his yes was yes and his no was no. And Jesus knew this. And Nathanael probably was not appreciated for this opinionated way, or let's just cut to the chase way. But Jesus acknowledged it and it got his attention. And I love what he says, the skeptic. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asks. "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now this is profound. Nathanael, what was he doing under the fig tree before Jesus showed up? I've always kind of thought in my head, there's no scriptural support for this, but I've kind of thought in my head, you know, I wonder what if Nathanael was, could you imagine if he was over there by that tree praying, "God, would you just answer my prayers? Would you just move in my life in such a powerful and profound way? I can't see you, and man, I'd love to just be able to get a taste. I've heard all this stuff about you my whole life, and man, if it was real, like, I'm so tired of the religious stuff. I just cut the crap. I'm so tired of this false religious stuff, but man, if I could just get a taste of the real thing." Let me just say this, whether or not that's true and that happened. I was in Big Bear, California at a camp, and I was helping lead, and I was teaching, and I did a seminar where I taught 400 or 500 kids. We're going to go to the beach right now, and we're going to share our faith. We're going to evangelize, okay? But here's what I want you to tell your friends, or tell the people that meet. I want you to tell them that one of the things, you don't know this for sure, but you're pretty sure they need to hear a message from God that will get their attention. Like, "I got a message from God. Okay, I'm on the beach sun tanning. That's awkward." Yeah, that's first thing. But the second thing is, I'll bet that there's a grandma or a mom or a brother or a boss that's been praying for you. And I've got this message that God has put on my heart to share with you. And it's that Jesus loves you. And he spent all of history trying to find you. And if you would just take a minute and turn to him, I promise you it would change everything. Imagine being on vacation with like baby oil sunscreen on, and a 13-year-old walks up and rocks up with that statement. Now here's what happened 9 times out of 10. "Oh my gosh, kid, are you kidding me? Awkward, awkward, awkward." Here's what happened when everybody went home that night and went to bed. "I've wanted you your whole life. That was me. That was me." And here's what's amazing. I'm betting, just as Nathanael was here, we're gonna see a transition take place in his life. And this is what God wants to do in you, but also with everybody that you interact with in your life. The low-hanging fruit, which is the people in your house, your next-door neighbor, the checkout lady at Fry's, the people at the theater, the guy that takes your tickets. I love that guy. He's there every time, and I invite him to church. "Dude, come to COC. We love you." Like, God so badly wants this to happen, where the eyes open and they're actually able to see whom we've brought for the first time. It has nothing to do with an argument. It has everything to do with us just throwing it out there for them and bringing them to meet Jesus. And I love this is what happens to him. This is why God is so amazing. Verse 49, "And then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" Now, you can't miss this, because Nathanael basically was giving Jesus the, "Yeah, here comes another sales pitch, and I'm not buying," okay? But then he does a 180 move, and I'm like, how does this happen? Like, are there 19 verses in between this and this to, what happened to Nathanael? You want to know what happened? God miraculously changed him on the spot. His eyes were opened. His heart was broke open. And he knew that this was the real deal. And it wasn't about you. It wasn't about your pitch or your argument or look at our cool marketing campaign. It had nothing to do with, like the efforts that you've put into it. It had everything to do with God setting a divine appointment and you being willing to step into deeper waters than your feet would have ever gone on behalf of somebody else because you were willing to hand them that opportunity just by saying, come and check it out. And they took a step and it changed everything. Here's what I'm proposing. I'm proposing that God has something amazing in store for the people that you know. Might be you first, but then the people that you know. And this is the fourth thing, and I'm gonna end on this. This is what else? What else? What else? What else might happen if the people that are in my life who have yet to come to Jesus found him? What would be possible in their lives? I love this conversation. I'm just going to read these last two verses, and I'm going to propose something. Verse 50, Jesus said, you believe because I told you. I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Verse 51, then he said, I tell you the truth, you will see heaven and earth open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. And this is a reference to Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob has a dream about a time when there will be when heaven and earth will collide, and it's literally Jesus becoming the fulfillment of this dream that Jacob had, that one day people will have access to the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And here's what I'm proposing. Let's land this plane. Where are we going? Here's where we're going. I'm betting that Nathaniel's experience of life after he met Jesus was so much more profound than it was before he did. What happened in Nathaniel's life? Because Philip came up and talked to him about the Messiah Jesus. All he did was go, hey, come check it out for yourself. He got to follow God in a body for 3 years. He got to see Jesus do miracles. He watched Jesus raise a dude from the dead. Like, he hung out with him after, like, probably need to change those clothes, Lazarus, but that was awesome, I'm just saying. Like, he watched Jesus get crucified, and then he watched him walk amongst them as someone who has risen from the dead, which we're celebrating next week. And not only that, but Jesus cooked him breakfast, like, after he rose from the dead, and then he spent 40 days giving instructions to the church, and then he watched Jesus ascend into the heavens and watched him go away. And then after that happened, even more mind-boggling, the disciples went and they decided, we're going to go to Jerusalem and figure out what we're supposed to do next. And they're in a prayer service. Like, we've done prayers and nothing like this has ever happened. And if it does, it's going to be awesome. But they just start praying and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up. They go out and Peter just gets out in the middle of an audience. It's like walking in the middle of Walmart on Super Bowl Sunday right before the Super Bowl and going, hey, FYI, y'all need Jesus. And 3,000 people accept Christ on the spot and get baptized. He saw that. And not only did he see that because Philip just went to Nathanael and told Nathanael about this. Now Nathanael gets to be a part of this, one of 12 guys that goes out and is a part of this conversation. The church within 5 years is over 35,000 people in Jerusalem. And Philip's name forever is held in scripture as a man of faith, the guy that was told by Jesus to go out and feed the 5,000. Just go figure it out, Philip. Like, how the heck are we going to feed all these people? Mr. Cut to the Chase, right? In whom there's no deceit. And Jesus, like, go figure it out, bro. Live by faith. And okay. And he watched Jesus divide the fish and the loaves. And because Philip came to Christ, you and I are sitting in this building right now. See, here's what I'm going to propose. I'll bet that God has something so profound and miraculous in store for the people that he's calling you to just ask to come and check him out.
And here's what I'm going to say. We're going to leverage COC as a community, as a church, to give your friends and your family and your boss and your neighbor the perfect opportunity to meet Jesus. We're going to do it next week. And as the band comes out, I just want to share with you, next Sunday is one of 2 days a year where the most staunch atheists will show up to church because mom asked them to go. Oh, dude, we live in a community full of skeptics. They're your neighbors, your boss, the guy at Taco Bell when I invite him to come to church, and he's like, yeah, you don't want the church to burn down, do you? And I'm like, actually, I would love to see that. I'd pay $5 to come and prove me that one. I'll give you a blowtorch. Let's see what happens. Next Friday, we've got Good Friday service. We're asking the church to come, and we're going to go. We're going to worship God. We're going to do communion. We're going to praise Jesus for what he did on the cross to save us. And then next Sunday, we're giving you guys a perfect opportunity. And look, I don't know where your lives are at, but let me just tell you this. I think the most important thing to Jesus this week on the planet, is that your neighbor comes to know Jesus. And all he's asking us to do is bring him. Because here's what's crazy. Next week, we're going to do something so profound. We're going to do church like we have never done it. I promise you, people will have every opportunity next Sunday to get saved. Every Sunday to get saved. But here's what cannot happen. Here's what can't happen. That we've just got empty seats. I mean, how sad would it be? How sad would it be that we've got a house where Jesus is going to show up and there was people here or people that are not here that should have been? I'm not going to throw a guilt thing on it. Dude, please don't go guilty like, oh gosh, here it comes. Don't, no. I want you to do this. I want you to just take a minute. I want you to think about that person, that neighbor, that family member, that friend, your mother-in-law, your neighbors, the person that you know. Who is the low-hanging fruit in your life that all you got to do is ask them to come? All you got to do is hand them an invite card and go, hey, come hang with us. Come hang with us next Sunday at 9 or 11. We'll give them good coffee. We're playing a U2 song next week, right? Yeah, it's a beautiful day. It's going to be awesome next Sunday. We got a trailer. Check this thing out. Somebody's answer to prayer this week. Would you guys stand with me? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask that God would empower you. God would give you an opportunity. God would give you the availability. Jesus, thank you for the person. I know that even now, Lord, there's somebody that's in here that has yet to meet you. Lord, they've wanted so badly, and I'm asking even right now, Lord, that you would allow them to understand that if they were to ask you to come into their life, that you would come so powerfully and profoundly, Lord, that you would change everything. God, we know that you lived, that you died, that you rose from the grave. We believe this. History has been impacted and changed forever because of this. We're still practicing the resurrection because of what you did and how you changed everything, Lord. And it was the proof, Lord, that those who were to trust their lives with you, Lord, that you would come in and you would give them your mind and the Holy Spirit. You would empower them and give them a great desire to go out and amongst their friends and their family as found people and go find others, that the kingdom of God would expand and grow, that we'd be recipients of your grace and your love and your mercy and your joy, your perspective, your worldview, Lord, that we would go and literally be your hands and feet to people that are begging, God, please answer my prayers. Please be real. Jesus, please truly have risen from the dead that I could put my faith in you. Because if it was real, it's so much more hope than I have now. And church, if you believe that,
I want you to now stand on that firm foundation of Jesus, that he is calling those who are far from him close, and he wants to use your invitation this week to save them, to bring them here that they might be set free by the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you do that, church? Can you invite your friends? Let me hear you. Can you do that? They're worth it to Jesus. Lord, would you empower us this week to do that? In your precious name, God. Love you.